Christ. Amen. It is the Holy Gospel from St. Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, that will again command our attention this morning. This has also been done for you, by you, with you, the previous three Sundays, when you have listened as a congregation to the words of Jesus spoken from on high, the Sermon on the Mount. Please recall how you gathered 3 weeks ago to listen to the reading and to focus on the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes. The term Beatitude itself meaning blessing. Remember when you heard them read before you, blessed. You heard the word over and over again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed again and again, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. 3 weeks ago today, you gathered to hear those words. And then 2 weeks ago, the same people, you, the congregation of God at Hope Lutheran Church in Annandale, you were told by your pastor that you are to be salt. You are to be salt to bring savor and favor and flavor to those around you. You are to be salt to the world. And you are also to be light to the world, to illumine the dark places, because that is your calling. And you are to be the ones to take salt and light into the world. That is your calling. That is your task. And when you were here and heard those words, you left this place to go out into your everyday world, there to be salt, there to be light. You remember the words that were taught to you by Pastor Santos just 2 weeks ago. Salt and light is who you are. And then last week, the Sermon on the Mount, number 3, you were encouraged to focus your thinking and your actions on other people, so that you would bring to them encouragement as you shared life with them. Today's gospel, actually number 4 from the Sermon on the Mount, is from St. Matthew's wonderful gospel. And again, we are hearing the words of Jesus from on high. But as we do so, before long, you will realize that we will be hitting some rough spots as well. Still, now that you have focused on the Sermon on the Mount for 3 and now the 4th week, then I might ask you, what do you think, with all that energy you've invested in it already, what do you think is the actual purpose or goal of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? There are many possible and reasonable answers to that question. Some, for example, have said the Sermon on the Mount is an early Christian catechism whose chief task is to instruct younger Christians or newer Christians in terms of what it was and is to actually live the Christian way of life. Or, to put it more directly, the Sermon on the Mount invited people to become disciples of Jesus Christ, to become involved actively in following the Lord, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Christ. And yes, this way of living is likely to become more vigorous and more rigorous than we might have originally thought it to be. Indeed, don't be overly surprised if you are told along the way that you might have to give up some of your comforts, and even in the extreme, that you might have to lay down your life for your faith, the faith that you hold so dearly to your heart. Do you think that these reasons for focusing on the Sermon on the Mount were important for you to take seriously and ask how you can incorporate them into your daily living? But then, what if you don't measure up? Four times gathering around the same sermon, and what if you don't actually do it? Then what if you fail? What if you don't live the way Christ calls you to live? Then what? What do you receive in response? You know the answer. You receive forgiveness. 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 What if you, to use the everyday phrase, what if you really mess up? What do you get from the Lord? You get forgiveness. This great, great, and wonderful, and surprising gift, it catches us off guard, but it is real, it is true, and it is for us. And who is the forgiver? It is Christ who is the Lord. You see, in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7, we're only on 5 today, but on 6, you find the Lord's Prayer, a central part of which is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Quite remarkable, I'd say, but you as well. Forgiveness just for the asking. Forgiveness then, having received it ourselves, for us to give to others. What a remarkable sequence does Jesus give to us in the Sermon on the Mount. It's almost miraculous. We might say it's so strange, so unusual that I would be offered forgiveness in response to failing to live up to the standards that Christ has set for us. Forgiveness? You'd almost think that the God of the universe must have thought up that plan. And then you realize the God of the universe did think of this plan. For we are invited, you see, to become both citizens of the kingdom of God and simultaneously citizens of this place, earth, world, home, whatever we call it. And this is the wonderful plan laid before us in Christ's Sermon on the Mount. But still, striving to determine how to live in these days and in this place becomes at times a daunting task. How shall we do things? What shall we think? What shall we say? What shall we do? We are pulled, isn't it true, in so many different directions and ways, simultaneously, and our energies are continuously taxed, occasionally almost to the breaking point. So many people are clamoring for us, clamoring for our time, clamoring for our attention, clamoring for our money, clamoring for our goodwill, and all the other resources that make up our lives. They want it from us. And it's not easy for us to determine how we can give them out in response to the needs that are placed before us. But that is the calling of the Christian. That is the calling of the one who listens and takes seriously Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I informed you earlier that along the way today we'd run into a rough spot or two. And that's where we are right now. In Matthew 5:39, you heard it read a moment ago. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Which sounds pretty much like retaliation, doesn't it? You do to me, I'll do to you. You give it to me, I'll give it back to you. Maybe even twice as hard. "But I say to you," says Jesus, "do not resist one who is evil. But if one strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other one to that person also." I will tell you in all frankness, I myself have struggled with all the strength that I can muster to actually live out that calling and command of Jesus to not resist. There's a difficulty, for Jesus is saying, do not resist one who is evil. And we, being surprised by these words, say, but isn't it our calling to resist evil? Isn't that one of the tasks of us as Christians? Most of us would answer to that question vigorously and passionately. Yes, we will resist evil. It is our calling. It is our task. I would venture that you have struggled over that issue at some point in your life, as I am acknowledging that I have as well. Resisting evil would seem to be what we should do. It's a double negative. You've got the evil and you've got the resisting, and then you say, well, you resist evil, and that's a positive thing. I've struggled over that. You must have as well. I've not liked the idea, on the other hand, of just rejecting the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he calls us not to resist evil. So then, being faced with the preparation for this sermon here at Hope Lutheran Church today, I felt I had to do something beyond what I have done in the past. And so I have determined to find as many persons and writers as possible who would address the meaning of the word resist as found in the phrase that Jesus used, do not resist one who is evil. What does it mean? What does it actually mean in our daily lives? In the Greek language in which the New Testament was first written, the term for resist was and is anthistemi. That's the word in the Greek language, which clearly does not sound like anything that is familiar to us as we speak English. As anthistemi. So I wondered what other ways of interpreting or translating that word, what would they be? So I found these three. Oppose. Oppose, that could be a translation. Or set against. Or be adverse to. But Jesus says, don't do that. Do not do those things. Some scholars use several words to translate antistheme, such as, do not set yourself up against someone who has wronged you. That'd be another way of interpreting it. Or, do not resist through violent means of self-defense. Do not do that. Still, the translation that I found most helpful came to me from this little small book printed in 1908 in Cambridge University. And it says, both simply and elegantly, as it renders the word antistemy, do not retaliate evil. Do not retaliate evil. And somehow I found that translation of the word antistemy to be the most meaningful. So rather than saying, do not resist one who is evil, do not seek to retaliate evil. In everyday language, that would be, don't dish back to others the evil that they have dished out to you in the first place. Don't do it. Now I think I'm beginning to understand. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is simply saying to us, when we encounter evil in either a situation or a person, another person, do not seek to retaliate that evil. Now I think I get it. And Jesus did not seek to retaliate evil when he himself was betrayed, deserted, denied, tortured, beaten, mocked, crucified, murdered. He did not retaliate in the same as had been done to him. None of these things did he do back upon or to the very persons who had done them to him in the first place. He was a model of what he was asking us to do. Do not seek to retaliate evil. He could have sought to retaliate, but he chose not to do so. In so doing, he showed himself to be not weak, but rather to be strong, powerful, in the face of and when confronted by evil. Rather than retaliating, he endured what came to him, and he rose past and beyond all those pains and humiliating experiences. And he rose past them to a new life which he offers to share with us today when we encounter evil. Why then do we take such easy and quick offense when we are dealt with by evil or in some evil manner? Perhaps the most faithful action task for us to learn is just how to not retaliate when we are dealt with in an evil or unjust manner ourselves. I know I'm repeating it intentionally, with the hope that somehow these six words that have come to me in the preparation for today might be a part of your own thinking. Do not seek to retaliate evil. Six words. Do not seek to retaliate evil. Six words to live by. You want to say them with me? Ready?
Do not seek. To retaliate evil.
Do not seek
to retaliate evil.
Think then of the other portions of today's gospel text from the Sermon on the Mount. Do we take literally turning the other cheek when we are struck physically or in spirit or heart or mind? The answer to that question is found in do not seek to retaliate evil. Do we then offer to walk the second mile as Jesus suggests in the Sermon on the Mount? And the answer? Do not seek to retaliate evil. Jesus continues, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." There's no room for retaliation, you see, in those relationships. No room at all. Well then, are there any persons who are persecuting us? With the astonishing amount of turmoil taking place in our own country, our nation, at this time, does any of it fall to the level of persecution? Although I am not able to answer that question for you, I do know that many of the words and actions of our new president have caused high levels of anxiety among some, indeed among many of our fellow citizens. When we wonder, what can we do? What can and should we do in response to those things that are said and done that cause offense to so many of us? What should we do? When we wonder, what can we and should we do about this matter? We find an answer in the text for today. From the Sermon on the Mount. "For it is good and right that we intentionally and consciously pray for our president. May not agree, may vehemently disagree with much of what he says and does, but we are called in today's text to pray for him." If Jesus calls us to pray for our enemies and those who persecute us, surely we will be willing to pray for those others who affect our lives deeply, even though negatively. We will pray for them. That is the appropriate thing. What if we individually and as a nation would pray for President Trump as an example that he will have a genuine sense and awareness of God being present and active in the lives of all of the citizens of these United States, and that we also, therefore, will be treated with honor, respect, dignity, and encouragement. Such a prayer of the people then would join our Creator God together with us and with our president, as we all would together then sense and seek the unity that we desire. In spite of what has happened, including the hurt that has come among us, do not seek to retaliate evil. Rather, pray. Pray, pray, says Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And let's just see what God will do with our prayers. Jesus concludes chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount with these words, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And we say, what? Perfect? We are to be, come on. You know we're not perfect. And yet the words are there. You must be perfect since your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, here's another case of translation of the original word. The word in Greek rendered perfect can also is teleos, in case anybody cares. In this case, teleos could be translated not only perfect, but complete. Could have two translations. Indeed, in James chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete." That's a place where that word in the original language can be translated, perfect and complete. And that's what we are called to do, to be perfect terms of being complete human beings, as God has created us to be, rather than be troubled by the seemingly impossible goal of becoming and being flawless, that's not what perfect means in this case. Let us seek instead to have a faith which lacks nothing that is essential to our being full and complete human beings, persons that God has intended us to be. So what shall we do and how shall we live? As Sermon on the Mount people, we will become increasingly conscious of God and God's will for our lives as we live them with grace and in faith. So, let your spirits be uplifted, for you here today are a people named and called and filled.